ahead and be seated.
Let me move a couple of things around here. Make sure our tech is in place. Can't have a sermon without technology anymore. Ooh, it works. Good morning. The key word for our lesson today is empty. And you know what? Empty usually gets a bad rap. You get in your car and your screen goes dark. Okay. Your screen goes dark and then you turn the car on and you think, oh no, my car is empty. That's never a good feeling. And then you discover why your car might be empty. It's because you don't have any money in your bank account because it is empty too. Neither of those are very good feelings, but perhaps this is my most tragic empty event. It's when the cookie jar is empty. When you are out of snacks, it's empty, you know, gives empty a bad rap. But the fact is, when you think about it, many of us have emptied ourselves for something. While it may not look like it, that young boy in the upper left-hand corner of that screenshot is one happy little boy. That is Alex, our son, when he was 7 years old. Alex measured everything about his energy level in the terms of energy orbs. And when Alex had a lot of energy, he had lots of energy orbs. And so we'd ask him, how's your orbs doing today? Oh, I am full of orbs. That means you better watch out because that kid is going to be on the move. And when he ran out of energy, he no longer had any energy orbs. He was spent. He was empty. And that little boy had been up since the crack of dawn, and we had been traveling from Billings to Mexico because he wanted to go to sunny Mexico. While it doesn't look like it, this boy is one happy kid because he had spent all of his energy navigating airports, getting tugged along, and now he is in Mexico. He is one empty but happy boy. If you've ever competed, you've probably heard terms like leave everything on the field, leave everything on the court, leave everything on the mat. In other words, they're saying empty everything that you've got if you are competing. So we are no stranger to emptying ourselves for something. And the fact is that we often empty everything that we are for someone. Mike Hickman led our thoughts around the Lord's Supper about 3 weeks ago. And I think it was the first time that he led our thoughts since he had his first child, Ellen. And he was explaining that he would do anything for that little girl. He would empty himself for that child because he experienced a love that he'd not experienced before until he had a child. I remember very well what he said, because about 28 years before that, I was leading the Lord's table, and I had very similar thoughts when I had a love that I never thought I could have for my children, for my son. And it really brought to mind how important and how fathomless God's love is for us, that he would sacrifice his own child for me. Because as soon as I had my child, I really deeply appreciated more what God did for me, even though there was a love there that I could not fathom. So parents also often give everything for their children. Maybe you are on the other age of that spectrum, and you are really living what God meant by honor your mother and father, and you're giving everything to take care of your aged parents. You devote your time, resource, money into these efforts to empty yourself for something or someone because you think that it's worth it, right? And this type of emptying that I'm talking about is not driven out of guilt. It's not driven out of I have to. I'm really talking about a devoted love because you're doing something willingly that you think is worth it. Well, you're in pretty good company, because we read some scriptures this morning about events or accounts of what I would consider emptying. We learned about the widow, who Jesus and his disciples watched as she put in two small coins, and people on the outside might have looked at that and said, well, that's not very much. But she was recognized for Jesus for giving more than anybody else because she emptied herself. She gave everything that she had to live on. Peter said, "We've left everything, Jesus. What is there for us?" I'm not sure Peter at that time fully understood the type of kingdom that Jesus was there to establish. But regardless, Jesus answered and said, I'll make it brief, "It's worth it, Peter. It's worth it to follow me." And then we have the account from Luke 17, one of my favorite parables, because you learn about the servant's role, the servant's job. After they work all day in the field, they come home and they still have a master that they're going to wait on. And they don't wait on that master so that they get kudos. They don't wait on that master because they get name recognition. They're waiting on the master because it is their duty. They're not looking for anything beyond that emptying, except that is what they are called to do. Jesus said things like this: "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength." Right? All of it. Not part of it. He wants all of it. Well, I have not forgotten what today is, and I am going to give the kids an opportunity to talk in church and not get in trouble. So, kids, what do a lot of people call today?
Easter.
And so who was put on the cross, died for our sins, put in the grave, but by God's power was raised?
Jesus.
Man, you guys are good. I was a little hesitant to do that about you give them an inch and they take a mile. Man, you guys are good. Yeah. God had a plan for us. And that plan was for there to be an empty tomb. And so today, you know what? I'm glad that a lot of the world takes today and recognizes it as a day of honor for what God did with a resurrected Savior, and there was an empty tomb. I'm even more glad that here at this congregation, we like to do that once a week through the partaking of the Lord's Supper to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I think God is most glad when we remember that every day, right? Would you agree with that? That we remember Jesus every day. I want to talk a little bit about that empty tomb for just a minute. Let's back up a few days from that Sunday morning and talk about that tomb. Because a few days before that Sunday morning, let's say it's around Thursday, that tomb was already there on that Thursday, and that tomb was empty. I'm going to read a little bit from Matthew 27. We'll see about that tomb and who it belonged to. Matthew 27, 57. The account comes after Jesus had died, but you get a sense for what was happening with that tomb on said Thursday. "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away." Let me tell you, on that Thursday, this is the way that Joseph saw his tomb, already there and empty. And on that Thursday, he thought Sunday there'd be an empty tomb too, because it was waiting there for him. I would say that on that Thursday as well, somebody was pretty glad. Satan was glad. Things were going good for Satan, good being a relative term here, because Satan was pretty confident that Judas was going to betray Jesus. And I think that if we consider it, we need to understand how close that tomb was to being empty, because Jesus was never there. Jesus was never crucified. He was never laid in that tomb. And I think there's probably a lot of accounts, but I'm just going to look at three accounts that lead me to believe that that tomb could have been empty. The first one that I want to read comes in the Garden of Gethsemane, right after Judas did betray him. I'm going to read Matthew 26, 51 through 54. "But one of those with Jesus grabbed his sword," that was Peter, by the way, "drew it out and struck the high priest's slave, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword back in its place, For all who take hold of the sword will die by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot call on my Father, and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels right now? How then would the scripture that say it must happen this way be fulfilled? Jesus also said back in John 10, speaking about his authority to pick up his life and lay it down, he said, I choose to give it. I choose to put it down. Jesus had the authority, the power to avoid the cross. Would you agree with that? The next two accounts really happen after he is arrested and he's being shuttled back and forth between Pilate, the governor of Judea, and what we call King, and who we call King Herod. The first one comes out of Luke 23, 6 through 9. Now when Pilate heard this, Pilate asked whether Jesus was a Galilean. When Pilate learned that Jesus was from Herod's jurisdiction, Pilate sent Jesus over to Herod, who also happened to be in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, Herod was very glad, for he had long desired to see Jesus because Herod had heard about Jesus and was hoping to see Jesus perform some miraculous sign. So Herod questioned him at considerable length. Jesus gave him no answer. If you know about Jesus' ministry, you know that he was very capable of performing miracles. And all he would have to have done in front of Herod, shown a little miracle, called a little lightning down, healed somebody right in front of Herod. And I tell you what, I do not believe that Herod would have sent Jesus back to Pilate, where ultimately he was sent to be crucified. But we have what Jesus did. But Jesus kept quiet because he knew what his destiny was. The next one comes when he goes back to Pilate. And if you've been in listening to Craig's lesson in the book of John, you realize that initially Pilate did not want to crucify Jesus. Luke 23, 13 through 16. Then Pilate called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. When I examined Jesus before you, I did not find this man guilty of anything you accused him of doing. Neither did Herod, for he sent Jesus back to us. Look, Jesus has done nothing deserving death. I will therefore have Jesus flogged and release him." Pilate's initial plan was to let Jesus go. But we know that he finally gave in to the crowds that were crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And ultimately, he did. He said, "All right, you can crucify Jesus." So that middle set of slides could have been very well what happened to that tomb. It could have been avoided. But that was not God's plan. God's plan was for that bottom set of slides. God had a plan for us to be saved by an empty tomb. Jesus did go to the cross for us. He was put in that tomb for 3 days and three nights, how Jews measured days and nights. And on that Sunday morning, something happened. There was an empty tomb. Let's go over to the book of John and take a look at that empty tomb, what happened. Because we find an empty tomb, but do we also find a risen Savior? John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him." Mary finds an empty tomb and her initial thought is, "Oh no, they did it. Somebody rolled away the rock and they took Jesus' body," and she wants to know what happened to it. Meanwhile, that same day though, something else is going on. Luke records this for us in Luke 24, 15. Now that very day, we are still talking about that first Sunday of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus reveals himself to two more disciples as they walk to Emmaus. The news of an empty tomb is spreading fast. He does reveal himself to Mary in John chapter 20 and verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she did not recognize him. "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. She now recognizes that there was an empty tomb for a reason. Jesus had risen. Later that night, we're not done. Jesus is still showing himself. Let's pick up in John chapter 20, verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed. They rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Thomas wasn't there. But 8 days later, if you go over to John chapter 20 and verse 20, verse 26, we find out that 8 days later, he appears to them again, and Thomas was there, and he believes. And then if you take a look at what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, you know that his statement is that Jesus did not just show himself to the few, but to many. There were hundreds of people that saw a resurrected, arisen Savior. So that tomb was empty because we have that risen Savior. A plan by God that really came out when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and says a couple of those scriptures, right, that are pretty common to us today. You see them right on the back in football games all of the time. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that those who believe in him might have eternal life. That plan by God was for an empty tomb because of a resurrected Son. And in this we know that Jesus, he emptied himself for you and me. He did it for a reason, and he did it willingly. A couple of scriptures that speak to this. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Christ gave himself up, that is, emptied himself completely, as a fragrant aroma to God. As difficult as it is for us to get this in our mind, God loved us so much that he would allow his only Son to die for us. And it was pleasing. That's what that pleasing aroma means. It was pleasing to God. Another one is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. For the joy set before him, Jesus gave himself to die so he would sit at the right hand of God. But something else. Something else. He was pleasing to the Father. He obeyed the Father. But he'd have the joy of knowing that he'd leave the tomb for us, a perfect example of how to please God. I want to read a section of scripture from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. But emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth. Paul points out Jesus emptied himself, why he emptied himself, and that we should follow that example. And then Paul gives a reason which I think is very important for us. We will bow before him. We will bow before him. Jesus always had a direction. He had a journey to empty himself on the cross. He knew his destination. He could have taken a different path, and out of love, he said, nope, I'm going to go to the cross for those that I love. So where are you at in your journey? Do you have a direction? I think the question to us is, are we traveling in a direction to empty ourselves for Christ, as Paul brings out that we should? Or are we moving in a direction to be empty of Christ? And if you think that standing still is safe, I would tell you that that's the same as emptying yourself of Christ. We need to be a people that are motivated by humility, by thinking of others more than ourselves, that we would empty ourselves for the cause of Christ. For those of you that do not have a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to venture a guess about you. That if you were standing beside your blind mother and somebody came in, touched them, and healed your mother of blindness, she saw immediately. Or if you were standing over your dead child experiencing a grief that no parent should ever have to undergo, and that same somebody came up and said to your dead child, "Rise, get up." My guess is that you would immediately, when that same person said to you, "Follow me," that you would follow them. Jesus did that. Jesus did those miracles and more. In fact, John states, "I've just written these miracles so that you could understand what Jesus did and in his life that you would believe so that you may have life. I can't even write all of the things that he has done." Jesus did those miracles and says to you today, "Follow me." Well, what if you're somebody who believes in that empty tomb? Do you think about it often? Do you live a life with that belief that you would empty yourself for Jesus? Or do you only consider his resurrection on Easter? Or maybe just every Sunday? I'm going to suggest to you that when Jesus says, "Come follow me," that is a daily emptying that we need to be about. We're going to sing a song in just a minute, and this song is very important to the context of this lesson. All of me, none of thee. Some of thee, some of me, some of thee. Less of me, more of thee. And finally, none of me and all of thee. It is that journey that I spoke to you about. If we are going to be pleasing unto God, we need to be a people that is really taking a look at that last verse. None of me, all of thee. I think if we're going to be a people who want to please God, I had to write this down so that I kind of got my thoughts right here. Our joy, living a life for God, means a life of fullness. That's only there for us when verse 4 is our attitude, our goal, our direction, our desire, our hope, our journey, our empty tomb. We need to be there for him. We're going to stand and sing that song in just a minute. And if you find yourself in a place where you understand that I need to start that journey to empty myself and head towards God, there's some clear steps that God has given us in Scripture. And the first is this, a confession that I believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God, that he died for my sins, but he didn't stay dead, that on that third day he was resurrected and he is alive today. Believing, confession, and then God is willing to take away your sins with baptism, that immersion into water that God says, when that happens, I will take away your sin and you will come up a new child of God. I hope that you will consider this message wherever you are at in your journey. And if there's something that we can do along that journey, you can see Mitch or I as shepherds of this church or talk to some people that you get to know in our congregation. We love you, and we want you to have a life that is devoted to God. Let's stand and sing.